So TAC has been on our list to visit for such a long time. You guys are hold such a special place in our hearts for a number of reasons. One is our son Stephen and daughter-in-law Samantha and our three grandchildren, Micah, Solomon, and Ezra, make this their church home and are part of a life group. And so we are just so thankful for that being part of their life and you guys as a church family building into them and speaking life into them. We are encouraged whenever we visit here to be reminded again of what a church community looks like when the gospel is at the center of it. And when we hear Pastor Derek speaking, and the reason I get emotional about this is because we travel a lot. We go to a lot of churches, and we're going to look at it in just a second. Even labels like evangelical have lost their meaning in Canada. And I don't say that as an alarmist. I say it as somebody who has a heart that's broken and that the gospel has strayed from the center to the edges of many of our churches that we hold dear. And so when we come here and we are reminded again through song, through how the word is unpacked, that the gospel is the center of what we do, and of course at the center of the gospel is Jesus who we lift high, that warms our hearts and encourages us. So that's another reason why TAC is dear to us. And thirdly, TAC is dear to us because you have sent us one of your own. And we are just thrilled to have Don be part of the One Hope Canada mission team. And I'm going to share a little bit of what he does after I share a little bit about what the mission does. Then you can understand what Don does. So how many of you have not heard of, okay, well, this will probably show fewer hands, not heard of the Canadian Sunday School Mission? That would be brand new. Don, you would be in trouble if you raised your hand. So, okay, so the Canadian Sunday School Mission, you're right, Jordan, since 1927, started here in Winnipeg with the vision of reaching children and youth with the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially children and youth who had no opportunity to hear. And so we have a map here of what One Hope Canada now looks like. From coast to coast, those little dots are what we refer to as ministry points. Most of those ministry points are camps that are going into full gear. And this summer alone, we will have about 19,000 children and youth come through those camps. The other 4,000 that you see up there come through our ministries that are year-round. And we have about, I would say, we have 38 camps that actually have physical locations, and we have another half dozen day camps that kind of move around. And through those camp ministries, we'll see 3,400 summer missionaries and volunteers. Now, the exciting thing, and I guess the heartbreaking thing, is that of those 23,000 children and youth, over half of them come from homes and come from just communities where they have no ongoing exposure to the gospel. And that is what we are about as One Hope Canada. It's what Canadian Sunday School Mission has always been about. And we changed our name because we used to do Sunday schools, right? Years ago. We actually, as a mission, planted over 140 churches. Mostly in Western Canada, but we've kind of moved away from Sunday schools and camps kind of morphed up, and it wasn't even on purpose that we started camps. Lloyd Hunter, who was our founder, came to Canada from the U.S. and actually had tried something in the U.S. that worked really well. He had Bible memorizing contests, and back in the 20s, they were memorizing stuff even in school, so it was kind of a hip thing to do. And so if you could memorize 500 verses, you got a week of camp. They thought that would be a fun prize. They didn't expect anybody to do it. And in 1927, 28 children memorized 500 verses, and all of a sudden Lloyd and the team goes, we need a camp. And so Gimli Bible Camp was started there with a few tents and a patch of grass next to Lake Winnipeg. And it still goes today. And this summer they'll have close to 600 kids come through their camp. So 3 years ago, the board wanted to have a new name that would describe why we do what we do and not what we do. Because Canadian Sunday School Mission at one time described what we do, but not why. And so the name One Hope Canada was chosen because it describes why. There's one hope for the country of Canada. The one hope is Jesus Christ, and we are called. He's a hope for the world, but he has called our mission to bring that one hope to Canada. And that's why we call ourselves One Hope Canada. We have opportunities to do camps outside of Canada, and we graciously say no. God has called us to Canada. And we're going to look at that in a little bit of why Canada is indeed in need of the gospel and why the need is growing. So camp ministry, though, has changed over the years. Back in 27, 28, even the 30s, you throw a bunch of kids in the back of a grain truck, haul them over to camp. If they slept on straw mattresses, bonus. If they slept on the ground, that's life. And maybe a toilet, maybe not. Nowadays, expectations of parents, significantly different. Expectations from our government through regulations, very different. And so doing camp is very, very complicated. Back in the 20s, they didn't worry about things like insurance or government regulations. And so in order to do this, our purpose statement, we need to remove obstacles and give training to our frontline. And that's what we as a mission do. We used to have a provincial office in each province and a national office. That served its purpose well at the time, but as the world has shrunk through technology, we had a lot of redundancy. We did not need office buildings in every office, in every province. And so over the last few years, we have sold those office buildings. We have combined the national and provincial offices into a virtual ministry resource center, or an MRC. And we are lean. We try to stretch the donor dollars, and we encourage, direct, and equip our ministry points to fulfill our purpose. If what we are doing is not equipping, directing our ministry points to fulfill that purpose, then we need to stop doing it. And for the last year or so, Bev and I have been, along with our leadership team, been praying that God would bring somebody to provide some leadership to sort of the administration, managerial aspects of the MRC. Really fun things like insurance and policy and financial statements and government regulations. Because as much as Bev and I love doing those things, we thought that it would be better if we were out on the road and connecting with our camps and also with a greater constituency. And so God has brought somebody, and that, of course, is Don. And he really does love. If you didn't catch my sarcasm, Don actually does love doing those things. And so in a day, and I'll just give you one example, because there is a variety of things that Don would do in a day, and you need to ask him. Like anywhere from working with CRA on a charity audit. He did that in his first week. He was with us. Answering questions regarding policy. But I'll give you a practical one of how you can kind of make the connection of how what Don does actually makes that happen. We have a camp in Pender Island, just off of Vancouver Island. Beautiful, beautiful camp. You never talk about the weather in January when you're calling from Winnipeg. Well, you can, but you'll be jealous, right? Because it's just gorgeous there all the time. Anyway, they wanted to do something different. There's a cliff kind of close to the camp where they can kayak to on the ocean. They wanted to have the kids jump off the cliff into the ocean, cliff jumping. That's cool, right? Who wouldn't want to go there? Well, so the first questions they would have is the parents would say, do you have insurance for this? Well, the camp director doesn't know. So this is actually one of the questions Don searched out. He called our broker. He found out, do we have insurance for cliff jumping? And what are the policies? Safety checks have to be in place, that kind of stuff. So you may think, well, that's kind of, you know, boring or humdrum, or what's the point? Well, the point is, and I'm not a prophet, so I can't guarantee it, but I would almost guarantee it, that there will be children that will come to Hope Bay Bible Camp because there's cliff jumping this year, and those children will have no idea who Jesus is, and they will hear who Jesus is and what he has done for them, and they will have an opportunity to put their faith in him because Don took the time to figure out whether we had insurance for cliff jumping. You got it? So that's how what Don does makes a difference to the kingdom. So a few more things about One Hope Canada that you can take home with you. This is for those who have kids. This is like Go-Go Bible chart. So you can tape this in the kids' Bible, and then it opens up like this. And why it's for kids is the writing is so small that you need a magnifying glass if you're not a kid. So this is like great about different places in the Bible to find different things, different verses, common questions. Anyway, you can take one of those. For those of you who still have fridges that magnets stick to, we have a few of these. We had somebody who really loved fridge magnets and so ordered some when we changed our name. We actually found a few left over. So please help us out. Take a fridge magnet. Even if you don't have a fridge, take one for your neighbor because we would love those to be out there. Ah, Air Miles. What is it? One Hope Canada need Air Miles card. Well, this is a One Hope Canada Air Miles card, and I know you have that feeling every once in a while when you're at the Sobeys store, and they say, do you have an Air Miles card? And you go, oh, no, I don't. And because you think, what's the point? I don't shop here that much. That's true. You don't. But there is a point for One Hope Canada. We have hundreds of these cards throughout Canada, and if you have one of these in your wallet, you take it out, you're at Sobeys store or any other place, Shell station where they take these, a few points here and there, would you believe that we save thousands of dollars in travel, air travel, throughout the year because we have hundreds of these cards out there? So this is a small, practical way that you can help because it reduces, Don, Bev, and I were just in Quebec for our national board meetings. We flew there in Air Miles. So rather than it costing probably combined $1,500, I think it costs us $300 because of taxes and stuff, okay? So small thing, Air Miles card. And if you have some Air Miles points that are collecting in your account, and you're thinking, I'm never going to use these, talk to Don. He has a way that we can take those from you. And we would love you to see them go to a good use. It's a real honor to be here and actually to be talking about how the Great Commission can be fleshed out in Canada, and to kind of wrap up and bookend the series that you've been going through as a church family. And tying in with what I said about looking at discipleship, even from a gospel-centered way, I love how Pastor Derek unpacked what a disciple is, about continuing to walk in the identity that one has received from Christ, continuing to walk in that until you see Christ face to face. I love how you've understood and been learning how discipleship is not separate from the gospel. How at the very center of discipleship is the gospel. It's not like we add on to the gospel in order to become a disciple. We go deeper into the gospel, and I love that. And so I want us to unpack what does that look like as we look at Canada. And there's going to be some connection here with what you've looked at previous Sundays when it comes to unpacking making disciples and living out the Great Commission in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, because we do those things in Canada, right? And so we're going to see some connection there with some previous Sundays as well. There's a phrase that was coined a few years ago to help people understand that everyone's called to be a missionary. See, that language was kind of falling short because people thought, well, a missionary is somebody who goes overseas, or maybe a missionary is what Don does or what Bill and Bev do because that's their living. And so they came up with this phrase, missional living, where, and they define it as the adoption of the posture, thinking, behaviors, and practices of a missionary in order to engage others in the gospel message. And it's the contrast that being a missionary is only for a select few, right? We are all called to live missionally in the country that God has us living in, called to live missionally in our neighborhoods, through our families, in our workplaces. And it means that we need to engage, I have that lens on as we go about doing our everyday activities. And so what does that look like? And I want to share with you three simple words from a common story from John. And I'm hoping these words will help you kind of hang some of your thinking on, give you a framework for moving ahead. And here's the three words. They're simply this: look, seek, point. Look, seek, point. And we're going to read from John chapter 4, verse 27-42. So if you have your Bible apps open or your Bibles turned there. And to give you the context here, right, Jesus and his disciples decide, or Jesus decides to go through Samaria, his disciples follow. That would not be the way they would choose. They're tired, they're hungry. Jesus sits down at the well that's just outside of town. The disciples go in. A woman from town comes, engages Jesus in a conversation. Starts off with, we're talking about physical water, goes to how thirsty her soul is. The disciples come back, the woman leaves, and this is where we pick up our reading. Verse 27, chapter 4. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we would ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would open your word to us in a fresh way. May we be stirred in our hearts. May our affections be awakened again for what your Son has done for us. And may we respond in worship. And as we respond in worship, that will translate into action. And so God, speak to us now, we would pray. In Christ's name, amen. So our first word that we want to unpack and just kind of use as a springboard is look. I love the Gospels because the disciples, I mean, I can relate to the disciples because so many times they're like clueless to what's going on, right? And here's another great time because they're tired. They're hungry. They just want to get in and out of Samaria. That's it. They have no concept or idea of looking at their world from a missional point of view. And so when they come back and they see Jesus speaking to a Samaritan and speaking to a woman in the culture of that day, that's like, whoa, that blows their mind. But they leave the elephant just in the room. They don't talk about it, right? And then Jesus gives them this challenge. He says, you've got the saying, right? 4 months and then harvest. And here's a challenge. Look, open your eyes, lift up your eyes, and see the fields. Don't miss this. There's something going on that you've walked right by. What are the chances that they would have walked right past that woman? Totally not seeing her, and yet Jesus saw her. Look at what's happening here. You are part of reaping what others for centuries have looked forward to, what the prophets have talked about and prophesied about, is coming now. The kingdom of God is breaking into the world. The Messiah is present here. Look, you can be part of this. See the fields that are ready for this message. And if we want to not miss the mission field that's around us, we've got to take this challenge of Jesus to heart. And we need to look. We have to be careful we don't categorize mission as something that happens out there or to another people group or something that's only done by certain people. But we are all called to live missionally and be missionaries to the country of Canada. And Canada is a mission field. I sometimes think that as believers, when we start talking about Canada and being a mission field and just trying to get our heads around that, it's kind of like fish living in water. And I got a, there we go. You know, one fish swims up to the other fish. How's the water? And the other fish goes, water? What's water? Right? Why would a fish describe water? He just lives in it all the time. He's not aware of it. It's pretty easy to be like that with our country, right? Now, I know everybody's wired a little differently, so I've got some numbers. So for those analyticals out there, okay, you're going to appreciate the numbers. For those who are, you know, internally rolling your eyes, the stories are coming, okay? We're going to talk about how Canada is a mission field. 1974, 6% of Canadians said they did not believe in God. These Globe and Mail, Richard Bibby, who's a believer and a sociologist out of the University of Lethbridge, Pew Research, this is where these stats come from, kind of a collection of those. 2014, 13%. Today, the Canadians, percentage of Canadians who claim no religion whatsoever, 24%. Canadians who attend any type. Okay, so we're just talking about religion so far, right? Canadians who attend any type of religious service at least once a month, 1980 it was 43%, in 2015, 27%. Canadians, this is interesting, Canadians who identify themselves as evangelical, 12% in 93, 12% in 2015. Now, when you break that down and actually give this definition for what it is to be an evangelical, and, you know, don't parse the words here. This is, I think this is Operation Global, you know what, the name just escapes me, where they define this because they asked, they did a survey in Canada, defining evangelical as this, an individual who believes salvation is possible through personal faith in Jesus Christ, recognizes the inspired word of God as the only basis for faith in Christian living, and is committed to using God's word to bring others to faith in Jesus Christ. When that is asked of Canadians, the percentage goes from 12% to 7.7%. Here's an interesting one. These countries that are listed here on the screen, what do they have in common? They have more Christians, percentage of evangelicals, than Quebec or Cape Breton does. Yeah, let's go back to the other, sorry, yep, flip ahead. Quebec has 0.8, not even a percent of their population would identify themselves as being evangelicals. Cape Breton, may surprise you, 2%. Just 2 years ago, the Canadian Bible League, which does not have their own missionaries, they partner with nationals. Okay, so they look at a country that is in desperate need of the gospel, and then they see what God's doing through nationals, and they partner with them. So they actually have a bunch of thrift stores in Canada. The Bibles for Missions, that money, it is essentially a fundraising arm for Bible League Canada. 2 years ago, guess what country was added to Bible League's list? Canada. And they partnered 2 years ago, I guess, we started a partnership. We are now one of the nationals that they partner with in Canada. And so we 2 years ago, they supplied us with some great Bible stories that connect with junior high boys especially. This past year, we ran a Bible engagement weekend with junior high boys and girls out in Peachland, BC at Maple Springs Bible Camp. We had about 35 children youth from ages 9 to 14, all of them did not come, all of them came from a home where there's no ongoing exposure to the gospel. They did not know who Jesus was until they started coming to Maple Springs Bible Camp, came to know Christ, and this weekend was to get them into the Word to learn about how you study the Bible, how Jesus and the redemptive story is the story of the Bible. And so here you can see he's actually putting the books of the Bible in order. It was a big scavenger game. So we tried to be really creative with how we teach using different teaching methods. Bible League sponsored that entire weekend. But it's because they see Canada as a mission field. We don't even have to go to Quebec and Cape Breton for me to tell you stories of the children that come to our camps, even in Bible belts like southern Manitoba. A girl was sitting next to her cabin leader in chapel, flipping through her cabin leader's Bible, saw a picture of Jesus on the cross, and in all the honesty that a nine-year-old can muster up, said, "What did the guy do to get up on the cross?" Zero concept. If you're like me and you grew up in the church, or most of your connections are with Christians, it's hard to believe that children and youth can actually think about Christmas and totally have zero idea that's about the birth of Christ. Never mind Easter. Zero concept to that. This is Canada. This is our country. Please put aside the idea that Canada has Judeo-Christian views. We are having the wonderful opportunity and joy to bring light and hope of the gospel to a country that desperately needs it. We get to do that. Let's set aside our rights as citizens for the cause of Christ. Do you know what I mean by that? And that can we can unpack that in a lot of different ways, and we won't go there, though. But do you understand? We need to look. We need to look at Canada as a mission field and guard our hearts and our minds from this idea when we begin to look and begin to see the changes in culture and what's happening in our country, not to become overwhelmed and say, "Oh man, what's the point? What can I do?" Here's what you can do. You can begin, as you already have through this series, to say, "God has called me to this place, this community, this neighborhood, this street. He's given me this family. I can be a light. I can proclaim the gospel. I can live missionally here in this part of Canada." And if we did that here in Transcona, we will begin to change our country of Canada. That's what it is to look. See your children and your grandchildren and your extended family as your field. See your workplace, the school that your kids go to. See your street as your field. Look and see. The second word is seek. Now you might be thinking, in the text we read, seek isn't in there, and that's true, but it's something that Jesus actually did. And if we look at verse 31 to 34, we see who he was seeking. Right? So the disciples have just come back. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat." And he said, and the disciples were saying, "Hey, did somebody bring him food?" And then here's Jesus' reply. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Now, I want you to remember in the order, right, that was given in the account. This is how Jesus starts the conversation with the disciples, right? The idea of looking actually comes after this. And so what's going on here? Like, is Jesus all of a sudden not hungry? Is he deciding to fast? Jesus is still hungry. He's still tired. He's still going to eat. But there's something going on. There's a greater desire that always was the calling of Jesus. And we see it through Scripture. His greatest desire was to always be seeking to do the will of the Father, to be looking where the Father was working, and to be part of that work and to finish that work. That was his greatest desire. It was even greater than physical food. And that's why, as an aside, that's why fasting can be a really good spiritual discipline. Because when we go hungry, right, even for a short time, we begin to think, wow, there's even a greater desire, though, that needs to be at the core of my being rather than just filling my belly. And that's to know God. And here the Son of God is relating that and saying, "Oh, I have food to eat that you have no idea. It's to do the work of my Father." He sought God. the Father, and then he did the work. We see that all, Mark 1 is a great example. He's healing and teaching people all through, late into the evening. Then he gets up early the next morning, goes away from the crowds, finds a quiet place. His disciples find him, and he goes, hey, where are you, Jesus? Because what we've started back there is a really good thing. We've got a good thing going. We've got to go back there because people are looking for you. And Jesus, because he had sought the heart of God, do you know what he said? He said, no, we're not going there. We're going elsewhere where there are no crowds, where people have not yet heard the message. He sought the heart of God, and then he did the work of God. If you look through scriptures, through the epistles, through the Psalms, you have that as a primary purpose as his children, is to seek the heart of God. It's to move in and do his work. We must always remember, right, if the gospel is at the core of how we do life as his sons and daughters, we must remember that we are in a love relationship with God. The gospel makes it possible because of the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ to know God. And it's from knowing God that we then serve God. We are never called to a need. You are called to your Heavenly Father, who will then send you out to meet a need. Don't get them mixed up. We seek God first. The story of Moses, and we don't have it up there, so I'm just going to read it for you. How Stephen told it, right? So Stephen, he's facing his accusers, and in Acts chapter 7, verses 23 to 29, this is how he describes what Moses did when Moses got them mixed up, okay? So in verse 23, this is Stephen talking about Moses. When Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down, by killing the Egyptian. Remember the story? He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you're brothers. Why do you wrong each other? But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian. Moses had great intentions. He wanted to go free his people. He wanted to do something great for God. The trouble was that he didn't know how great God was for himself first. And so rather than becoming a missionary to his people, a sent one by God for his people, he became a murderer. And 40 years later, he meets God. He meets a holy God, a powerful God, a personal God. And that God then sends him back to Egypt to do something for God. Sometimes we get so wrapped up and want to do something great for God, or we have such a burden, and it's good to have a burden for our family or for our community. But as soon as that burden is elevated to the point where it becomes more important than God, and it can happen so easily, we've made that thing, whatever it is, an idol. We seek God first, and then he sends us. If we don't, if we end up making that thing an idol, here's the thing about idols. They are relentless in their pressure. They're relentless in their pressure. And so a couple of things are going to happen. If that thing, whether that's your family, whether that's your neighborhood, maybe it's a job where it's like, no, this is what I need in order to be, or this is where my identity is, this is where I'm, and it can happen without us even realizing it. And then the people we're working with, they don't respond to the gospel. Our family members don't respond the way we're hoping. And we've made that thing an idol, and it's putting pressure on us. We'll put such pressure on those people that we're supposed to be loving that they're going to end up feeling that we're treating them like a project and not as a people, not as a person. Or we'll end up putting such pressure on ourselves. And when it all blows up, when it goes south, when it fails, we say, what's the point? Why am I doing this? The other reason why it's so important to seek the heart of God first, before we look and before we point is that the gospel will never, and we tell our camps this all the time, the gospel will never be urgent. Now, it is urgent, but picture with me for a moment a camp setting. You know what's urgent in a camp setting? Is when the lifeguard phones in sick and you got to cancel swimming lessons, okay? Or when the cook has forgot to place her order and there is no food. Okay, those things are urgent in a camp setting. And we tell our camp directors, the gospel's never going to be urgent like that unless you personally, as a camp director, as a son or daughter of God, have sought his heart and it burns in your heart. Then it becomes urgent and important. And even if life is falling around you, falling apart around you, you will still say, the reason we're doing this, the reason I will respond in the way I will respond to this crisis is because the gospel is so important to my life personally, and I want it to be that important to those around me. And the only way that happens is if it starts here. Your life, whether you're in camp ministry or not, is going to be crazy. There's enough demands in this world that will pull away the urgency and the centrality of the gospel unless you're intentional and seek the heart of God and ask him to continue to warm your heart to the gospel. And then you'll be able to see the mission field around you. And our third word, you'll be able to point people to Jesus. And that's what happened, right, with a Samaritan woman. I love the fact that John records, so the woman left her water jar. Just think about that. She went to the well to get water, right? And something happened. Something is transformed so much that she actually leaves her water jar and goes back to tell those she knows in the town. And then the account closes with these words. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. See, we can talk about Jesus, but all of us have to come to a point where we meet Jesus. And that's what happened here to the town folk. They met Jesus. There was a stat that I skimmed over, didn't mention when we were going through the stats. And it's this one here. Young people who attended church as children still do today, 1 in 3. So what that means is, and this is from the Hemorrhaging Faith Survey in 2012. They surveyed young adults from the ages of 20 to 25. Whether they grew up in church as a child and whether they still do at that age. Now, something can make that 1 in 3 actually go to 4 and 5. And there's two factors they discovered in their survey. One was those children and youth, as they grow up in the church, can actually experience and live out and practice their faith, whether that's a mission trip or serving at a camp. And they actually mentioned those two examples. However, the number one factor to change that from 1 in 3 to 4 in 5 is moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and other family members actively living out the gospel in the messiness of life and the kids seeing that. We were at a workshop that Sid Koop was part of. The survey shared how he shared exactly what I just did. And then he said this, it was fascinating to me. He said, and ironically, and this surprised them as researchers, ironically, the things like what we would think of grace before meal, which is, you know, and devotions, the typical daily bread kind of thing, right? Treat and, you know, we're done. Those never made the list as far as what it meant for young adults to see their parents live out their faith. The memories, and think back to your childhood, right? You never know what will stick as a kid, right, for your memories, right? Like, why do I have certain memories and I don't have other memories of, you know, growing up for my first 12 years? And so as a parent, when you're living out the gospel in the everyday messiness of life, you have no idea what sticks and what doesn't stick. And so you continually strive to be faithful to live that out. And so what does that look like to in their research? How do they see some examples of that changing? It means a mom or a dad apologizing when they actually did something wrong with a child, maybe even in a wrong type of discipline, or in accusing a child when something wasn't their fault. It means a mom sharing, before they say grace, saying, "Hey, kids, do you mind if we pray for Linda at work? Because she just found out she has cancer, and she doesn't know Jesus, and I said I would pray for her if that was all right with her, and she said yes. And so could we pray for Linda?" One 23-year-old daughter remembered that story growing up, and it was like, wow, this is more than just going to church. This is more than just being religious. This is a real thing. So moms and dads, grandma and grandpas, pointing their children and grandchildren to Jesus, because Jesus is so important to you, makes a difference. It's how we live missionally within our families, and we can expand on that even within our communities. So it starts with seeking, and once we seek the heart of God, we can look at the fields around us, and then we can point people to Jesus. And so as we wrap up, I know that this is the first time we've kind of met, right? But I would like to ask you a personal question. And that is, have you met Jesus? See, we can learn a lot and know a lot about Jesus. We can hang out with people who know Jesus. But we need to meet Jesus ourselves, personally, individually. Have you met him? And for those of you who are saying, "Yeah, I've met him," well, can I ask you, when's the last time you've met him? You know, in Revelation, Jesus actually has a letter, like he speaks to like seven different churches. And the last church is a church in Laodicea. And he has some really, you know, hard things to say to them. You know, "You're neither hot or cold, you're lukewarm, I wish you were one or the other." And then he goes on to say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would let me in, I'll come into them and I will eat with them and them with me." And we sometimes think, oh yeah, that's, you know, an evangelistic verse to ask Jesus into your heart. It's not. It's a verse to the church, to believers. He wants to meet with us. He wants to meet with you. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 actually describes Jesus as an apostle. Or translate, some Bible translations actually say sent one or missionary. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was the greatest missionary the earth history will ever see. And he came not only to a people group or to a country, but to the entire creation to make it possible that you and I could actually point people to the Father, to make it possible that we could actually know the Father. When he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Some versions actually say, "and to finish his work." Do you know where he also said that exact same phrase? That word, "finish"? We sang it earlier today when he was hanging on that cross. And he said, "It is finished." Jesus Christ, sent from God on the greatest rescue mission, as history's greatest missionary, to do something that we could never do, And as he hung on that cross, having lived a holy and perfect life, as he bore the consequence and the punishment of our rebellion, he could say in all truthfulness, "It is accomplished." He accomplished for us what we could never do for ourselves. He made a way for us to know the Father like he knows the Father. And he's inviting us to meet with him, to know him, to turn from those things that we so trust in, that we think are solid, that we can rely on, and yet disappoint us. And he's inviting us to know him and to put our trust in him time after time after time. And when we do that, we will see our families and our neighborhoods and our country and our world differently. And we will point people to the one that is so dear to our hearts for his glory and for his honor, for his kingdom to come here in Canada. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, oh, we call you Father because of what your Son has done for us. Thank you for sending him. And Jesus, we lift you high as the one who accomplished on our behalf something we could never do. This is the good news. You have changed our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, the work of your Son. And so now we exalt you, and we would invite you to continue to change our lives. Father, I pray that if there are people here today that it's either been a long time since they've met with your Son, or they've never met with Jesus, God, could you speak to their hearts right now? And could you say, God, to them that has nothing to do with their past, with their failures, with even their doubt? God, you invite us to have the smallest of faith, the faith of a mustard seed, and turn from us to you and to look upon Jesus and what he's done. God, we need to do that every day. And so give us the grace to do exactly that for your glory. It's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen.